So since there is a connection between the error that came forth in 1948 and the error that's being propagated now, most everyone has rejected everything and anything that has to do with the term dominion and with the term sons of God. That's just it. Because there is a connection there, and it's true, and that's what's all that's plastered all over the web. That's all you see is the error and how wrong it is. Anybody that's trying to walk, you know, being discerning and everything like that, they just reject everything that has to do with the term dominion and the term sons of God or manifest sons of God. And what's even worse is the few the few people who have not rejected everything connected with this whole realm of understanding, who are not rejected to throw the baby out of the bathwater, so to speak, they're doing the truth no great disservice, because many of them are misrepresenting what sonship means, what it is, the doctrine is, what the teaching is. They have many excesses and many errors that they are propagating under the banner of dominion and sonship. So, I mean, on one hand, you got most of the church just denying the whole thing exists. It was all cult. It's all wrong. There's nothing good in it. And you got a small group of people who are there, not even getting it really straight, right? And there's all kinds of crazy doctrines being preached under sonship. So tonight, I would like to just lay out just a simple foundational truth, beginning to understand what sonship is from the Bible. The majority of those who even, most of who are out of the system and had been out of the system for 50 years, 40, 50 years, their vision to me, when I hear them talking, seems, most of them seem to be limited to the idea that God wants to give to them instead of them giving to God. In other words, over the years, we've heard end time preachers teach and shout about the power of God that's going to be given to the manifest sons. They shout about the riches and the inheritance and all the different things going to come into the sons of God when manifested once they've reached full spiritual maturity, you know, and their vision seems to revolve entirely around the concept of getting from God, getting power, getting authority, getting this, getting that, instead of giving to God. And this mindset is so pronounced in the minds of many of these people who have heard these end-time truths that if somebody begins to minister on giving, they're not preaching about sonship. He's preaching about money or tithing or something. You know, he's just an old TV preacher who's just trying to get money from people. You know, that's how skewed the whole thing has become. But for the few people who have an understanding of what true scriptural sonship, what the message is, that won't be the case, because those who understand what sonship really is can explain the essence of the message in one word, and that word is give. What sonship is a step-by-step surrendering to God of any and every right that we have as an individual to an individual self-life until we become vessels through which God might express his life fully. And Jesus is our pattern. His life is the pattern of coming forth in sonship, of walking the sonship walk. From beginning to end, his life was one of giving away the right to a self-life in this world, giving of himself more and more to the Father, that he might be a vessel through which the life of the Father could flow into the world. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, there's a story of how Jesus went up to the temple in Jerusalem. This is very familiar to everybody. When the family returned home, Jesus stayed behind. When his parents realized halfway home that he was not with them, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. When they found him in the temple, they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Okay, when Mary came up to him and said, "Hey, you know, we've been searching for you. We've been worried about you. You know, what are you doing?" He said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Then the scripture says about that situation. It says, then he went down, he went with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In other words, what that whole story is telling us is as a young child, Jesus gave away the right to play games and have fun like other children. Instead, he gave himself to the Spirit of his Father to be taught the wisdom of another kind of life that would prepare him for his ministry and his destiny. I'm not saying he never laughed, had never had any kind of joy, but he wasn't a normal child. He gave up the normal life of a child to have fun and play. And at the age of 12, he was in the temple talking to, questioning, debating with the scribes and Pharisees over the doctrines of the law and stuff and over the kingdom, things of the kingdom. So at 12 years old, he was different. He was a human, but he was different. He chose to lay down his self-life. He chose to give up things that a normal child would be very legal for him to do, be okay for him to do, but would not let enable him to come forth in the preparing for what he had to do ahead. So, and then we see him again at the age of 30, giving up his carpenter's profession and the right to earn money by which he might have purchased a nice home or comforts of this life, whatever. You know, things are so important to us, even as Christians. Okay? And once again, he gave himself to the Spirit of the Father so he could be a vessel through which the Father's truth and the power might flow into the earth and help others, give to others, pour out for others. See him again when the multitudes, during his ministry, the multitudes who were following him just for the loaves and the fishes and the miracles, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. He gave away an earthly throne right then. He could have been made a king. He gave away an earthly throne so he'd become a vessel again through which the Father's life might flow, so he could die on a cross, be raised, and give his spirit to us that we might become kings. He turned down that throne then so he could make us kings. Jesus gave and gave and gave and gave until finally the Father called him to give the last vestige of the life he had on here on earth, which is the death of the cross. And in so doing, Jesus took on a new name or a new nature. Our road to sonship is the same road Jesus walked. And it can be summed up again in the word give. First, giving away our right to play games and have fun, giving ourselves instead to the Lord that we might grow in wisdom and stature, that we might be prepared to fulfill our calling and destiny. And see, most Christians don't have any idea it's even possible, let alone necessary, because they've been taught it's all by grace. You're going to get everything in heaven. You don't disbelieve now. You're going to get it all by grace. There's no preparation necessary. You want to grow. You want to mature. You want to come into the image of Christ. It's all going to be dumped on you when you go to heaven. That's the horrible situation Christians are in right now. And so many of them are going to lose. They're not going to make the destiny God had for them. They end up in heaven in the kingdom somewhere or not. It's not the point. They're going to lose. They're not going to get the reward they're going to think they're going to have. They're going to not make the destiny they could have had they given themselves to this walk. Instead of living a life of give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I'm going to God to give me. Give me, give me. So first of all, we give away our games and our fun and give ourselves to the training that's necessary to fulfill our calling and our destiny. Giving away our professions and our rights to make money. And along with it, the right to purchase and the comforts and pleasures of today. So we can be, a vessel through which the life of God can flow to others. Giving away our opportunities for earthly kingdoms, for earthly glory, for earthly authority and rulership, positions. Okay? Giving, 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 until finally one day God will call us to give the last vestige of our self-life in death, that we might receive the name Jesus received when he overcame. Which he speaks of in Revelation 3:12, and he says, to him that overcometh, I will write upon him my new name. And there's only one way to get that new name, that's to do what Jesus did, to overcome the way Jesus did. To give and give and give and give and give till there's nothing left to give, till it's all been given. Okay? Now this is what Jesus was teaching when he said that familiar thing people quoting all the time, that he that will save his life shall lose it, but he that will lose his life shall find it. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the truth of sonship. This is the truth that leads to sonship. This is the truth Jesus was trying to get across also in the parable of the unjust steward. And I want to read this parable to you, because when it gets right down to it, stewardship is really, you're talking about sonship. When you talk about stewardship, being a faithful steward of God, you're moving in the realm of sonship. And I'll show you why that is and how that is. It's going to be, the account is in Luke chapter 16, and it's going to be verses 1 through 12. Again, it's the wrong passage, so I'm not going to put it up there. I'll just read it. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take the bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The first thing I want to point out here is that the parable begins with, and he said to his disciples. This is a word to the disciples. Jesus didn't teach this truth to the masses who still argue about tithing who still must have an offering plate stuck under their noses and be exhorted to give before they'll give anything to God. They weren't ready to receive the truth of stewardship, which is also sonship. Okay, this kind of truth can only be received by those who are ready to give their all to God, because His ultimate purpose for us is that we give Him all that we are, all that we have. Okay, that stewardship, that sonship. In order to understand the truth here, that's going on here, it's necessary to understand the concept of steward, as it was in Jesus' time. A steward is one who is given complete charge over another's goods, to dispense them wisely, not for his own purposes, not for his own purposes or pleasures, but to fulfill his master's purpose and pleasure. He's given charge over his master's goods to distribute them, dispense them wisely, for the good of the master, not for his own good. So Jesus told of an unjust steward who had dispensed his master's goods unwisely. The steward heard he was going to be called into account, and he's going to be fired, going to lose his job. So in order that when he lost his job, he might be given a job or be taken care of by those who owed his master money. He called them and creditors in one by one, and told them he'd reduce their bills by half or something, you know, the total owed. And he did this to gain favor with them, so that when he lost his job, he might go into their houses. And for a long time, I would read this parable, and the thing that puzzled me was that Jesus said the master commended the unjust steward for what he did. And I think, why would the master commend the unjust steward for thievery, for that kind of... Why would he commend a guy that pulled such an underhanded trick, you know, his master, caused his master to lose all that money, you know? But one day I saw the reason behind it. I saw the reason behind the commendation. And it was, the master was not commending the way the steward did what he did. That was evil. What he was commending was the shrewdness of that steward, because he used what he had at the time to prepare for his future. He used the position and authority that he had with the master. He used all he had at that time to ensure his future, to win favor with his master's creditors, so that when he lost his position, he could secure a job with them, or you know, go live with them. So he invested what he had at the time to prepare for his future. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying the children of this world are wiser, you know, than the children of the kingdom. It was this foresight that Jesus commended, and was that true that Jesus was teaching? The children of this world have enough foresight to invest their material things and their money to ensure that they will have a comfortable future in the flesh. Any old unsaved businessman knows that if he does not, you know, step out in faith and invest the capital that he has in his business, that business isn't going to bring him much of a future, much of a return. If when his profits begin coming in, he puts them in a savings account and he doesn't invest them back into the business, there's going to be no expansion of that business. You know, he has to invest what he has, and he has to do it by faith. For he can't be sure that whatever he invests is going to bring him, you know, the intended results, going to be in the returns. But he has enough faith to take that chance. So the businessmen of this world, whatever they believe in, will invest everything they have in it. They'll mortgage their houses, they'll mortgage their cars, they'll take everything, hawk their jewelry. If they have enough confidence in something, they'll invest in it for the future, so they can have ensure themselves a future temporal self-life. So Jesus is saying, well, how is it with the children of God? Do we see them investing all that they have to prepare for their eternal future? And the answer is, of course not. You know, that's why you got the guy saying, have your best life now. That's why it's so popular. That's what people want. They want the best life now, and they want the best life in heaven. And so God's given them deception, given the gospel of deception, that they can have it. They think they can have it all. But see, when you look around, you'll see that Jesus spoke the truth when he said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, you know, in their generation. Because our Heavenly Father has invited us to invest spiritually in the biggest business proposition the world's ever known. And that is the kingdom of God, which is soon coming. Daniel the prophet, in his vision, saw God's kingdom coming. He said it's going to become like a great mountain and fill the whole earth. And that kingdom, that business, has the wisest, most powerful leader of any business that ever was. But how many of the children of light have enough faith in this business to invest all, their all, and stake their whole future on it? I'm thinking about a father who owns a business. He comes to his son and says, son, I have great plans for my business. I plan to expand it until it fills the whole earth. I want to give you an opportunity to get in on the ground floor and invest in it. And son, according to how much you invest, that's how much you're going to receive. You're going to receive equal return on your investment. So I suggest you invest a lot. And his son answers, says, well, Dad, I'll tell you, I have about enough faith in you and your business to invest about tithes worth, about 10% of my time and my money and my resources. But I think I'll save back about 90% of my resources, because there's another fellow down here who has a business called The World, and his business is a lot bigger and a lot more powerful and a lot more drawing than yours is right now. Now, I know you got some great plans for your business, but your competitor, Lucifer, has a good thing going right now. So I think I'll just invest most of my time, my money with him. But I'll take 10% of my stuff and invest it in your business. I'll take a 10% gamble in your business. And that's the way so many of God's people are dealing with God today. You know, as they invest all their time and all their energy and all their money in the things of this life, because they've been told they just have to believe in Jesus and be saved by grace, and Jesus will give them everything they want now, and he'll give them the best in heaven later. Because they've been preached that false gospel, deceived, that's what they're doing. Exactly what they're doing. Now, this is not a message on tithing. I don't even believe in tithing. Tithing was given by God as a law 4,000 years ago to a people who were so low in the spiritual ladder and who were so carnal. He had to give them a law commanding them to give 10% of themselves and the resources. Tithing is an old covenant thing. When Jesus came, he did commend tithing, the tithing of mint, anise, and cumin of the Pharisees, as a start towards God's ultimate purpose of giving everything. But at the same time, he gave the people a fuller revelation of God's will when he said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and running over." And with this, with that New Testament revelation, with that statement, Jesus took a specific limitation, a specific amount, away forever. God only used the 10% thing as a law to bring his old covenant people to the point where he could further reveal himself and further reveal his truth of giving. Okay, that the principle that as you continually give away to others, not only do you bring a flow of provision from God into your own life, but you also become a vessel, a channel, a blessing to other people. Because as you give, God just pours into you. You pour out, he keeps pouring in, you keep pouring out. Giving, giving, giving. That's the only way to life. So the New Testament standard is the standard of sonship, not 10%, okay, but 100%. All that we are, all that we have, flowing out to others. So those who are still preaching tithing are just about 2,000 years behind God in the revelation of his purposes. They're preaching 10% Christianity, and then they wonder why they only get 10% Christians. They're always puzzled because the congregations don't give the way they should, they don't pray the way they should, they don't attend the church the way they should, they're not on fire for God the way they should. What do you expect? If you preach a 10% Christianity, you're going to get 10% Christians. If you preach 100% Christianity, you're going to get 100% Christians. If ministers would preach sonship, the true message of sonship, they would get sonship quality believers instead of selfish, baby, carnal Christians who just give like the horse leech. give me. Instead, they would preach the sonship. They had people who were giving out, giving to others, and God would be blessing them. They'd be coming forth in Christ's image. There'd be a whole different program going on. But anyway, in Luke 6:12, Jesus said, "If therefore you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches?" So those who understand true sonship understand that nothing belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. We are only stewards of our Father's possessions. All the things were ever created on this earth belong to God, including our bodies, the air that we breathe, everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the psalmist says. That word fullness means everything. Now God has put us here as stewards over his possessions. Okay? And he lets all these things pass through our hands to test us and see if we will prove ourselves good stewards and use these things only to fulfill his purpose and for his glory, or are we going to show ourselves unworthy stewards to inherit the riches of heaven by consuming them on our own selfish purposes and consuming them on our own lusts for prestige or pleasure or comforts, whatever, of this world. So this is a test. We are stewards. And the faithful stewards are sons. They're coming forth in sonship. They understand that everything they have, everything given, is only from God. It's just for him to use. We're just stewards over it. And we have a choice to either use it for him and his glory and put under his government, or take it to ourselves, consume it our own lusts. And if we do that, we're never going to gain the inheritance. We're not going to be given the true riches. Okay? Now, the unrighteous mammon, mammon is a word for money in the New Testament. But I think it has a wider application. And especially in this instance, I think mammon just speaks of everything. Everything material on this earth, all the material goods, including money, you know, as contrasted to heavenly spiritual things. Okay, if we prove ourselves unfaithful stewards to God in our dispensation of these things, when we're alive in this life, certainly it's not going to commit to us the true riches, the true authority of heaven. And so many Christians are shortchanging themselves because they're being unjust stewards. They're taking the things of God and squandering them on themselves. And God's people need to wake up and need to recognize that this thing, this whole doctrine of you just believe by grace and then you're going to get all in heaven, no matter what you do down here, is a life in the pit of hell. We need to recognize that our sojourn in this life is just a testing ground. It's just a testing ground. It's a test where God places us as stewards over his goods and lets them pass through our hands to test us to see if we'll dispense them in accordance with his purposes, to fulfill his will, to do his good pleasure, to support him, or if we would use them selfishly for our own purposes in glory. And he that is faithful in that which is least is going to be faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is going to be unjust in much. So Jesus said, the unrighteous man on this earth, which God lets pass through our hands, is the least on the scale of God's treasures, I think. And he has, for those who prove themselves faithful, if we prove ourselves unfaithful in these earthly things, God's not going to be so foolish as to commit to our hands his true eternal treasures and his authority. There's no way. For he knows we'll be unfaithful in that, and we'll wreck the creation. We would wreck the creation. And many Christians talk about the day when they're going to receive their eternal, eternal reward, their eternal inheritance. But if they don't let God do a work in them in this life, and if they don't prove themselves faithful in this testing period as faithful stewards, they're never going to receive that eternal inheritance. I don't care what they believe. I don't care how much faith they have. Those who do not invest all their life in the Father's purposes and kingdom in this life will prove themselves unworthy to inherit all those heavenly treasures that he has for us when Jesus comes in glory. What father, though he had a son who was legally heir to all his business and fortune, would be foolish enough to turn that business over to the son who had so little confidence in his business that he invested 90% of his time and money, his resources, into his father's competitor's business? You know, no father would be so foolish as to turn his business over to such a son. And neither will our heavenly father be foolish enough to turn the inheritance and the authority of the kingdom to people like that. Okay, so those who are spending a tithe, those who are giving a tenth of their time and their money, or 20% of their time and their money or talent to the kingdom of God, and 9% to the world, acquiring comforts and pleasures of the world, they're like that foolish son in this natural world whose father is very rich and has a great business, but instead of spending all his time and energy and money working with his father and proving to his father he's growing strong and wise in his father's business, he just does what the law demands. He just gives the minimum. And the rest of his time and the money, he spends drinking and dancing and reveling. Okay? And then when he gets to be 21 years old or so, he expects his father to turn that inheritance over to him anyway. So he's going consuming the whole thing on his own lust? No way. No father has any kind of brains going to do that. No father would do that. And God's not going to do it to Christians either. This is also why what the Lord was talking about in the parable of the talents. You know, with a certain man went into a far country to receive a kingdom and left talents with his servants and that they might invest them and bring him some return and increase. And when he returns, the servant who had 10 talents had invested all 10 of those talents and brought an increase. The servant who had 5 talents invested them and got increase. But the one that only had one or two talents, he just stashed that talent away. And the other two servants, one had 5 talents and 10 talents, they heard the words, you know, well done, thou beloved servant. Well, they had master welcomed them and commended them. This one guy who just stashed it all away, didn't put it to good use, he said, thou wicked and unfaithful servant, thou knewest I required thee to invest my talent that it might bring interest, and thou cast it into the darkness. I cast that guy into the darkness. So that's what many people are doing right now. They're going to be shocked when the Lord returns. You know, they have thousands and thousands of dollars laid up in their savings accounts and the banks and bonds, but they're going to be caught with it, even as a servant who laid up his talent in the napkin. And Jesus did reward the two servants who had invested their talents on the basis of how much talents he had. He rewarded them on whether or not they invested all they had. It wasn't a question of him giving more or treating the guy who had 10 talents better than the guy who had 5. What he was looking for is whether they're going to invest everything. And they did. But that's the key of sonship. The key of sonship, what sonship is all about, is giving. Giving. Giving away your rights. Giving away your life. So the life of Christ can come forth in us. So it can flow out to others. So you can be a channel, a vessel, through which God moves and blesses people. Now, getting back to this dominion thing, I just want to say this. It's only going to be those who are walking in sonship truth, who are good stewards, who are dying and giving up their life,